Well, I'm sure when we all come to church and we have the opportunities to come to church, it is a great blessing to be able to get out of the society for a couple hours and all that's going on, to get our minds onto God and on our fellow brethren, which we have quite a few here today, and we can talk to so many today. But as I'm sure we're all aware, it is hard to shut out the world completely. We all had to have our temperatures taken today. And as we came in, we had to make sure we didn't get in the line of all the people getting their vaccinations at the other end of the building and where the National Guard has been brought in to help administer the vaccinations. So we see the world around us, but it is kind of nice to get away in a room where we are have some quiet and privacy. And even Jesus Christ said that even though we live in the world, we're not to be part of the world. If we were to describe one word that we've all been through these last number of months, this last year, in your mind, what word would that be? If you were to describe one word as to what we've all been through, I would propose the word weariness. Weariness. Now, according to various dictionaries, the word weary can be defined as feeling tired, exhausted, fatigued, drained, burdened, stressed. I would say all of us have felt that way. Still feel that way. And dealing with all the various COVID regulations that continue to change, and the various changes, even for us, not knowing exactly which hall we're going to be meeting in, you know, for the following month or so, but especially what's going on with this nation and all the changes that are happening even in this nation. We are given an admonition in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And of course, this is written there in Thessalonians to the members who at that time felt that maybe Christ was coming back at that time, which he did not. But we live in a time of the world's events that I'm sure we're a lot closer to the time of Christ than they were. We know that for sure. As for you, don't become weary. Now, that's a tall order. That's a tall order. According to the Dictionary of Words from the King James Bible, the definition of weary in the Greek can mean exhausted in strength, exhausted in endurance. Now, vocabulary.com says when you're weary, you're tired. But if you put an N-E-S-S to the word, weariness, that it makes it a noun. And so weariness is the condition of feeling tired, fatigued, exhausted. So how do we cope with weariness in 2021? And that's what we're going to discuss in the sermon. Coping with weariness. Being weary is a real affliction. It's not just something, you know, someone has a problem with in their heads. It can really get to us. And it can come about from many different angles and aspects going on in life, different issues. So let's notice a few biblical examples. Let's look at the life of Rebecca for a moment. Rebecca, Isaac's wife. And there was a matter in her life that was going on in her life that was making her weary. Remember what that was? What was making her so weary? Well, it wasn't COVID, that's for sure. But let's look at the Genesis 27 and verse 46. Genesis 27 and in verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Why continue living? I'm weary right now with these daughters of Heth." Why? Why were they getting to her? Why was she in this state of weariness? What was the issue that was troubling her about these daughters of Heth? Well, let's go back to Genesis 26, verse 34. Genesis 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Barii, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. So Barii, Judith actually, the daughter of Barii, Judith and Basemath were two of the wives of Esau. They were of Canaan, and the Hittites were of Heth, of the family of Heth. You find that when you go through the Table of Nations. So they're one and the same. So the daughters of Heth were actually these two Hittite women. And as the Sansino commentary states, notice verse 35, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. A grief of mind. It was bothering them. Sansino says they were a grief in that they worshipped idols. Some of the commentary that they add according to the word grief, what that word was implying here. Sansino also brings out that the word grief also has the indication that there was a provoking, a proudness, an intentional provoking of their religion. And so it was a grief to them both. Can you imagine? Here you have Isaac and Rebekah who were God-fearing, and then you have daughters-in-law who were into idolatrous worship and paganism, and they were kind of in their face, in Rebekah's face, in Isaac's face, provoking of their belief system. And it was a constant weariness to them both, especially to Rebekah. So notice what Isaac commanded Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 1. Isaac, this is just Genesis 28, verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, ordered him, commanded him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Now Jacob listened. Jacob obeyed. So here was an issue that she was facing in her life. And it was difficult. And they weren't going away soon. The daughters-in-law were not going away soon. In fact, Esau, in addition to those two, he married one of the from Ishmael. So it didn't go away. So now let's look at another example. And an example of where someone was wearied, and this is the example of Jacob himself. Now we probably have read the story about how Laban had treated Jacob and cheated Jacob. But later, Jacob experienced a deep grief over Joseph, because he thought Joseph had died. He grieved. Notice Genesis 37. Genesis 37. So here was another grief that he was going through. And it was wearisome to him, as we'll look at some of these verses here. Genesis 37, verse 34. Of course, the brothers brought the coat of many colors, and it was stained with blood. In verse 34, Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. He couldn't. This was so emotionally exhausting for him with what he had gone through. And he said, I'll just go into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. If we were in his shoes, we could imagine what he was going through. It really affected him deeply. Chapter 42. Chapter 42. In verse 36. Remember, they were the famine was going on, and they had to go back into Egypt and to get some food. Well, the brothers had already been there before, and Simeon was locked up in prison. And Joseph wanted Benjamin to come the next time the brothers came. So we come into Genesis 42, verse 36, and we pick up this statement. Jacob, their father, said to them, "You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more," because he was being held in prison in Egypt. "And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." You ever felt like that? Things just coming one after another, and they're all against me. And Jacob is saying, they're all against me, these things that are happening. All these things that are happening just got to him. Notice chapter 43, verse 14. He finally relented. But notice what he said. He said, "May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." In other words, he came to the decision, well, look, if this is what needs to be done, okay. But he did something here. He asked for the mercy of God Almighty. Well, we know the story. You know, after reading the story, we see in chapter 45, the brothers came back. Chapter 45 and verse 26. "And they told Jacob, their father, 'Joseph is alive. He's the governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still," because he didn't believe it. Almost had a heart attack. This is unbelievable. And that Joseph is the governor. "But when they told him all the words that Joseph had said, we saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." As we saw earlier, he had put things into God's hands and asked for God's mercy. But we also see that his spirit revived. This was some very, very good news for him. So we see there are different issues that people have had to face in the Bible. And that caused them to have this weariness. But there are other examples. Let's look at this example in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is the example of King David. Psalm 69. And we'll start in verse 3. Psalm 69. And in verse 3. I am weary with crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He was weary with crying. His trials were quite severe that he was going through. He was being chased by his own father-in-law, Saul, King Saul. And he had to go from mountain to mountain to hide, and from little village to hide. And he felt it was coming on him so much. Notice how he relates this in verse 1 and 2. Save me, O God, the waters have come up to my neck. In other words, he's like going out to the ocean where the waters are just up to his neck. And we've heard that, you know, people have been so much in trouble that it's up to their neck. They're neck deep in trouble. Well, that's how David felt. And he said, I'm sinking in deep mire. And you know how it is when you're by the shore and you put your feet in the sand, in the water, and you start sinking in that sand. And he felt sinking, and the water was coming up to him. There's no standing. I've come into deep waters, and the floods overflow me. Every now and then, again, a wave would come over. Like, what's going to happen next? Oh, no, another wave. This is the mindset that David was going through from time to time as he writes this here. And he was weary with it. And so, sometimes we're up to our necks with things going on. And sometimes something will come along and almost wash us over. And some issues can be health related. Some can be financial. Some things could last for many, many months and years before we can see the light to the end of the tunnel. The point is that David always did see a light to the end of the tunnel. He always relied on God. Interesting what we saw earlier with Jacob looking to God's mercy, the mercy of Almighty God. And so we find in verse 13, as he said, while I wait for God, but notice verse 13, as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in an acceptable time. In other words, at the time you are there to intervene. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Don't let me sink. Let me deliver from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me. Don't let the deep swallow me up. Don't let the pit shut its mouth on me, you know, to the point of going into the grave. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So he relied on those mercies of God. And then in verse 30, because he knew that when he would go to God, that God heard and God listened. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And this shall also please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad. You who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, and he does not despise his prisoners. And we may feel trapped in some situations, but God hears, and he sees all these things that we are going through. Now, the Apostle Paul also faced some very, very difficult situations in his life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 11 verse 27. He talks about in verse 26 about perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and weariness, toil, sleeplessness, and hunger and thirst. Of course, he had to take care of all the churches as well, the things in the churches, as it says in verse 28. And he was being accused by others. He was being accused by sometimes people in the church, like it says there, perils among false brethren, verse 26, and others. He was being accused of lying. That was verse 31. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Whatever he was telling the people in Corinth, he knew was the truth. And he also believed in God, that God knew Paul was telling the truth. And so therefore, even though people were lying against him and saying some things that were inaccurate, he knew that God knew what the truth was, and that was most important to him. So what we have to have is a right perspective on the things that we face in life. Despite the trials, David and Paul, as we see, knew that God was always there. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of that, that God is always there. Let's look at Micah 6, verse 3. Micah 6 and in verse 3. Micah 6, right after Jonah. Micah 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. This is God speaking. We have to remember, God is not the cause of our weariness. Weariness is the result of what people do, of things we face, or situations we find ourselves in. They are not from God. You know, the weariness that we face was not caused by God. We cannot blame God. I mean, these people here were being chastised by Micah. These are questions that God is asking. What have I done to you? What have I done to you to weary you? To weary you. Look, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I did this for you. So we can't blame God. So, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. So this is what God requires of us. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever difficulty we're dealing with, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our God. So, again, very, very appropriate statements. Have justice and love mercy, compassion, and we have to be humble with God. And recognizing that God is there and He sees all things and we cannot blame Him. This is the most is one of the most important keys. We're going to look at a couple others, but one of the most important keys we need to keep in mind in how to cope with weariness. We need to live by Micah 6, verse 8. In fact, where this is located is basically within the midst of the minor prophets. And it's kind of like a solid foundation for all what is written in the Minor Prophets, and actually for the whole Bible. So one of the keys in how we are to cope is to live by God's standards, and here is a summary of those standards. Now another key, I'm going to give you three keys, another key is to live life knowing that God is there to help, as we've already seen from what David said. But let's look at a couple of scriptures on this particular key. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. See, God never tires out. He never says to any of us, I'm going to take a vacation for a while. I'm going to be gone for a couple months out into some part of the outer universe, and I'll get back to you later. He never does that. He's always there. He never gets tired. He's never weary of anything we bring before Him. And His understanding is phenomenal. Keep that in mind. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, this is verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. If we rely on God, our strength will be renewed, and we won't be weary. Because God is there to give us that help. And I believe He can give us help physically and mentally. Both that in that way. And we know that we need His help, and God is there to help us. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And let's look at verse 25. Jeremiah 31, verse 25. This is God saying, I have satiated, or fully satisfied, the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. So, when Jeremiah heard these words, notice what Jeremiah said in verse 25. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. It affected him positively. That what he heard in the verse before was so encouraging and so sweet to him that we could rely on God's help and promises. So that's key number two, which now brings us to the third key. So the first key was we need to live by God's standards. We need to live knowing that God is always there to help. And the third key, as we touched on this earlier in Isaiah 40, verse 28, that we need to know that God understands us. He understands us. You know, we read earlier that God is never weary. But there are times when He is disgusted with things going on. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 14. It's an interesting word here. Isaiah 1, verse 14. Isaiah 1, verse 14. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. These were the feasts that Israel was getting into. They were not God's feasts. It says your feasts, your appointed moons, instead of, you know, my appointed feasts. This is what Israel was getting into. They were getting into idolatry and paganism. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. So we saw earlier that God is not weary. never gets weary. But in this particular case, we see he's wearied. I am weary of bearing them, these false ideas that his people are getting into. Now, this particular word, weary here, is what I mentioned earlier. It can be also translated as disgusted. I'm grieved. Grieved or disgusted. It's a little different nuance to that word in the Hebrew. So God is upset. One wonders how much God is going to finally say, enough is enough. You know he's got to be grieved at what's going on in the world. Remember what the prophecies state, that as in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the end. And we know what God did during the time of Noah. He brought about the flood and destroyed all except for 8 people. So when is God going to intervene? When is it going to get to the point that he is disgusted with so much, and that's it, that he begins to set in play the motions for Christ to return? We don't know. We know it's going to happen, but we know he will intervene. But do we ever get to that point as well, with all that we see in the news? It can be just depressing to look at times. This verse is also telling us that God understands what goes through our minds as well. How we feel about sin and about evil. And how we are disgusted or grieved with it. Notice Ezekiel 9 verse 4. Ezekiel 9 verse 4. The Lord said to him, to Ezekiel, you go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. I really believe God does know what goes on in our hearts. He has unsearchable understanding. And he understands how we feel when we see God's way of life trashed and any semblance of the commandments being trashed. And it's to the point where we get so overwhelmed with it, we mourn over that, we're frustrated with it. You know, Jesus Christ, even though he was God in the flesh, he was moved with compassion by those who were suffering. Matthew 9. Let's look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So when people came to see him, they brought the sick because the sick were still sick. And here Jesus Christ had mercy on them and was healing the people. And he looked at the people and he saw that they were just weary and had no hope. They didn't have a shepherd. He understands. He's moved. Now, for you and me, we have something that we can be very thankful for. See, the world is adrift without Jesus Christ being their shepherd. They are not yet called. They will be at another time. But for us, we are called. And we do have Jesus Christ as our shepherd. So what do we do knowing that? Knowing that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, what did he tell us to do? Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Greek word for labor is weary. All you who are weary. Or it comes from the same word, meaning weary. And we go to God through Jesus Christ. Because he understands. So God understands. Jesus Christ understands. So those are things I believe we all know. We realize this is what we need to do. Those keys in our life is to live that way of life according to Micah. And then we need to, of course, always know that God is there to help us and to recognize that God understands us. So let's look at now three action steps. Maybe some additional points to consider. I call them these action steps because these are things we can really zero in on, and do not that we can't do the others. We can and should. We can zero in on these. Point number one, or action step number one, avoid bitterness. Avoid bitterness. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him. First of all, what we need to do, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So that comes from that last key we looked at. But we need to consider Jesus Christ, because he endured the evils of the world, and yet he didn't sin. He didn't sin. He saw the hypocrisy. He had to have known what Caiaphas had said and the hypocrisy that was coming out there. He spent a whole chapter discussing the hypocrisy and the leavening of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He saw it. He had to deal with it every day of his life. Every day of his life. And he was all called all kinds of names. You see what he was called. And you see that he was being challenged. And they were trying to trap him in his words continually. He set us an example so we don't become weary. He never sinned, and he never became bitter. Never became bitter. Look at Hebrews 12, same chapter, verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So again, what we're going through, we need to put a foot before us, like it says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. You know, lift up your arms and your hands and go forward. What is lame may not be dislocated, but rather let it be healed. I think those of who have gone through dislocated shoulders know what it's like to have that pain and to finally get it readjusted and back into place. It can be very difficult to go through. But we're told, don't get out of sorts. Don't continually live this way of life of being dislocated, but rather, as it goes on to say, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest anyone, any root of bitterness springing up cause you trouble. And by this many become defiled. Many become defiled. And then the example there is Esau, who became defiled by the bitterness. Avoid bitterness. Make peace. Now, we heard in the sermonette that there are decision points we make. So, in the time of a bad situation going on, where we are wearied and suffering from weariness, we have to make a decision that we will not go toward bitterness, but we will go toward peace and making for peace. And so it's a very important point to keep in mind. Because as I mentioned, that you know, God doesn't cause weariness. It's caused by others and other things. And we know that God is always fair. Always fair. People around us are not always fair in their dealings. And that unfairness can sometimes get us bummed out. Bum us out. And then, if we're not careful, we can begin to go toward bitterness and begin to take it out on other people. Dr. Levy was going through this aspect in the Ezekiel Bible studies, and he mentioned an old adage that I thought was very appropriate. He said that bitterness is likened to drinking poison and hoping that the other person will die. That's what bitterness does. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So we cannot let our frustrations and weariness turn to bitterness. So that's the first action step. We have to make that conscious decision. Which way do we go? Make for peace or toward bitterness? The decision should be, as it says here, to seek for peace. Pursue peace. Make straight paths for your feet. Okay, the second action point, and there's two parts to this particular step, to this action step, and that is to focus on and be thankful for what we do know. Focus on, be thankful for what we do know. It's important to remember, first of all, where weariness really does come from. It does not come from God, so where does it come from? Let's look at this one interesting verse over here in Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25. Talking about an end time prophecy here. Daniel 7, verse 25. He'll speak pompous words against the Most High. He'll persecute the saints of the Most High. He'll intend to change times and law, and saints will be given into his hand for a time and time, half a times. He'll speak words against the Most High and persecute the Most High. The word for persecute is the same word as wear out or cause weariness. He will wear out the saints, or try to. He'll try to cause weariness among the saints for times and time, half a time. So there's coming a time when the beast power is going to be in play, and he's going to fool the world. And the false prophet will cause all to worship the beast. And the power of the beast comes from Satan, as we read in Revelation. Satan gives him his power. And so that's what's going to come on the scene in the future. But even now, Satan works through the air, and he causes attitudes to develop, and hate and anger. I think we can all admit that there is a certain type of hate and anger that is happening more so now than we've seen in past centuries. Or at least in our lifetime, I should say. I'm not that old yet, but I mean, in our past lifetime. It's been, it's really hateful. And you only find a few people who have that deep love for others. I believe that the prophecy that is there in Matthew, that because of unrighteousness and sin, that the love of many, that the normal love toward people will be diminished. And we cannot allow that to happen to us. But remember the truth of where this weariness comes from. It's from Satan's attitudes. He constantly pumps that in. He tries to wear us out. And he causes weariness. Now, the second part of this step would be to review our beliefs. As to the beliefs that we truly hang our lives on, and this is in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. It's also noted here that, you know, Peter is writing his last epistle to the brethren, and he's wanting the brethren to be mindful of the following. Notice 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Be mindful of what we've read, what we do read. Be mindful of the truth of God. A few Sabbaths ago, on the way to church, Sue and I started talking about all that we've learned from the Bible since coming into the church. Of course, I came in as a kid with my parents, and my wife came in when she was 18, and so she got out a piece of paper, and we started talking about all the truth that God has revealed to us through the Bible that we have learned since being in the church. And it's truly amazing what you can write down. And it began to help us focus on what we do know, what we've been given to us by the mercy of God, and some of the truths that the world does not yet understand. It's a fascinating discussion. And just think about the second resurrection. So few people even understand that concept. It's not taught. They don't understand that. Or what the true meaning of the gospel is all about. Well, one of those beliefs is what we read over here in this parable of Luke 19. Let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 11. And see, we're getting the setup here of the parable. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So what Jesus is telling them is, I'm going to give you this parable here. And he said, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and we see he said to them, do business until I come. You have a responsibility to take care of what I'm giving you. So this parable is referring to Jesus Christ after his resurrection, going up into heaven and being at his Father's right hand, far away country he was going. But that he would come again. Verse 15. And so it was when he returned. So he'll return, having received the kingdom. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trust. trading what they did in this life. And so, we find that Christ will return. This parable brings this out, that the nobleman from the far country will return. The Bible is full of these prophecies of Jesus Christ's return. That is the good news of the gospel. Those are words of the good news of what we know. And it should be a comfort to all who are wearied, especially those of us who have been given the knowledge of the true gospel message, the truth of the coming kingdom of God. Notice this proverb over in Proverbs 25, verse 25. Proverbs 25, verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. You know what it's like to take a really nice glass of cold water and to drink cold water. We don't often read this scripture on Day of Atonement because that would really cause some difficulties. But notice the last part. So is good news from a far country. What is the good news from the far country we are receiving? Remember what happened with Jacob when he found the good news coming out of Egypt about his son Joseph being alive? His spirit was refreshed and revived. Well, what about us when we hear the good news of the gospel and that Jesus Christ will return? We don't know when, but we do know he will return. And we're looking forward to that. And that's encouraging to us, as if we received cold water. You know, being weary and we receive that cold water. It's good news. So we need to be thankful for what God has revealed to us and to keep those truths in mind. Now, the third action step may seem a little bit out of the ordinary, but we find something over here in Proverbs 17, verse 22, Proverbs 17, verse 22, that this third action step is what I would call, based on these scriptures here, try to find something humorous every day. Something humorous. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good, like medicine. A broken spirit dries the bones. But if you have a merry heart, you are going to have a very good outlook on life. Like sometimes medicine will help, so to a merry heart will do good. But if we just have a broken spirit, it just dries up the bones all the time. Let's look at another proverb, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. A cheerful countenance, a cheerful face. You know, when you smile, you see a cheerful face. Now, sometimes with a mask on, you can't tell if a person is smiling or not. But you really can by looking at their eyes. Because when their eyes, you know, squint a little bit that way, you could tell that they're smiling. Somehow it affects the eyes where it makes a person look like they're happy. And so what we have done, and again, you know, other people do this differently, but we need to ask ourselves, you know, will our days be evil, or will there be like a feast, a cheerfulness? Are we going to have the sorrow of heart, or are we going to be cheerful? I'm not the greatest joke teller, and so you have to find some jokes somewhere. So what we try to do, or I try to do, is that I go to the Reader's Digest. The Reader's Digest. And they have life in the United States, and they've got a whole bunch of jokes and things at work or whatever. And some of the things come across very funny. They strike me funny. Maybe I have a weird sense of thinking of things, but they strike me funny. Just a couple of them I found in the latest, last month, the February edition. So the question was, why do baby clothes have pockets? That's interesting. Why do baby clothes have pockets? I mean, are people really going to go up to babies and say, hey, can you hold this and put this in your pocket for a while? To me, that was funny. That why would they have pockets? So another one, somehow a friend and I got on the subject of age, which led him to ask, well, how old was I? And I said, 37. And he said, is that all? So two older men were sitting together next to one another, and this one older man said, hey, I just got the best hearing aids on the market. I paid $7,000 for them. And the other man said, well, what kind? And he said, 1230. At least these things hit me out of the clear blue, and I think I got to share them with Sue. Thankfully, Sue laughs when I tell her these things. But I like this one. I named my dog 6 Miles so that I can tell people I walk 6 miles every day. The point is, during the day, we do need to try to find some humor, something funny, and it truly does help. It truly does help. Lift the spirits, or lift you know, how you feel. Finally, then, as we come to our conclusion, let's notice a similar scripture that we began with in Thessalonians. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Saw that earlier. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. We will reap, as the gospel of the kingdom tells us. But we cannot lose heart. And then verse 10 is another point. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we come together as a congregation, when we're able to meet together, we can encourage one another. We can help one another. And it is so encouraging to be able to get together. And I know one of the things that is very helpful that we can have the webcasting available for those who are unable to come. And we understand that. But we're all together this way. And we can encourage one another. And that is a very helpful point. We need each other during times that are going through. But eventually, our hope is coming, and we will reap. And that news alone should help us cope with any weariness that we might be facing.